Today is from Matthew's gospel account, the second chapter, starting with the first verse. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and their helper, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Christmas has come and passed. We're now in a new year, and now in the church year, we are celebrating today, this Sunday, Epiphany, which Pastor Scott mentioned isn't it actually truly until Tuesday, but we are observing it today. Epiphany simply means the manifestation of a divine being or making something known. So on Epiphany, each and every year, we celebrate and observe the manifestation of Jesus to the Gentiles. In other words, Gentiles meaning those who are not Jews. And on this occasion, this reading from Scripture, we focus especially on a particular group of Gentiles, the Magi, or wise men. Wise men that came from the eastern regions of the world to come and find this baby Jesus and worship him. And what are we told that the wise men or Magi bring with them? They bring gifts to lay before this baby Jesus. As Matthew's gospel account tells us, then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, this custom of gift giving really shouldn't be too shocking or weird to us. In our Western context, we give gifts to people for all sorts of special occasions. We give gifts at Christmas, at birthdays, baptismal birthdays. We give gifts at graduations, weddings, anniversaries, and many, many more occasions. We give gifts to other people to tell them that they are special to us and that they mean something to us. But let's consider for a second, what makes a gift truly special? I believe that a gift is truly special when it kind of speaks to who you are as an individual. That means gifts are much less special if they're just some generic knickknack that is given to everyone, because that doesn't really have anything to do with you as a person or an individual. It's just a broad, generic gift given to everyone. Gifts are more special if they're specifically geared towards you. if they're specifically maybe handmade for that person, or the gift says something about you. For instance, I like tabletop games. So if I ever receive a game as a gift, I'm very happy. But someone who doesn't like tabletop games, if they receive that same gift, they would not have the same joy of receiving it. Or for those of you who are sports fans, do you think, imagine Pastor Scott receiving Chicago Bears memorabilia. Do you think he would appreciate that? Of course not, but it might be kind of funny. But it would not be a good gift. Sometimes for these special occasions where we're picking gifts out for people, it can be kind of stressful. It can be difficult, especially in our materialistic world where we all have so many more things than we could ever really even use. There's very little that we truly need. So sometimes it's just hard trying to figure out, well, what does this person not have? What could I possibly give them that they don't already have? People can be hard to shop for and get gifts for. So imagine it being difficult for us to buy gifts and get gifts for our loved ones. Now imagine how amazing it is that these wise men who didn't even know who Jesus was, never even met him, just think about how amazing the gifts they were that they brought with them for someone they had never even met before. And that's what we're going to focus our hearts and minds on today. We're going to focus on why gold and frankincense and myrrh were the perfect gifts to lay before the feet of Jesus. Gold and frankincense and myrrh were the perfect gifts to lay before the feet of Jesus because they each reveal something about who he is and about the nature of this baby king. They, in their own ways, reveal who Jesus is and what he is going to do. So as we move forward, let's consider that first gift of gold. On the surface, that might seem like an absolutely horrible gift to give to a baby or toddler. What in the world could a baby do with gold? It seems more like a gift for the parents. Kind of like how we usually give cash or checks to babies and infants that really just go to the parents. And they'll set it aside for later. But gold was not given just to help Mary and Joseph financially. That's not what the gold was about at all. The Magi gifted gold to Jesus because of Jesus' role as king. And what do? When you visit a king? You pay tribute to them. In this case, in gold. The gold is entirely a symbol of Jesus' kingship. And the Magi, or wise men, who were not even Jewish themselves, exclusively referred to Jesus as the King of the Jews. We're told in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, that Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, nearing his death, he gave a blessing to his own son, Judah. And this is what that blessing said. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Jesus is the fulfillment of these words that were spoken by the mouth of Jacob. Yes, David and Solomon and all of the kings of the southern kingdom were from the line and lineage of Judah. But their reigns all came and went. Jesus is the King eternal. He is whose scepter shall never depart from him. As the angel Gabriel told Mary in Luke's gospel account, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus is king, but he's not a temporal king like the kings that have gone before him, or even like Herod was. Jesus is the incarnate, eternal king. And his kingdom is all of creation, and we are all his subjects. As the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians, and being bound in human form, he, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the final days that are coming, every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is truly king. He wasn't just king at his birth. He is king even now. Even now, he rules over his entire kingdom, all of creation. And he is coming again, as we're told, to judge the living and the dead, and to restore his kingdom of creation to its fullness and glory. And he has called each of you by name to be his subject. That might be a little bit strange for us in our Western context, again, to just even imagine what a king really is. In truth, our Western minds have no conception of what a king is. We can't possibly fathom what that means. We can't imagine some king or ruler lording over us. We are too wrapped up in our own freedoms. But what it means is that we have no say. We have no power and we have no authority. All of that power and authority belongs to our King alone. It all belongs to Jesus. He is the one who furthers his kingdom. We don't. We may plant those seeds, but he is the one who grows those plants. He alone is the one who changes hearts. He is the one who calls us to be his own. He is the one who forgives and gives new life. Jesus is the king above all other kings. He's the one above all other rulers. He is the one who is righteous and just. And he has given you faith in him through his word. He has given you his spirit, that you would be a servant to him for life eternal. That you would not be an enemy of his, doomed to death eternal. So the gold shows us that Jesus is our king, and he is our God. And that brings us to our next gift to consider, the frankincense. As odd as the gift of gold seemed at first, at least that's tangible and can be used for something, at least to buy things. But frankincense is a bit more unusual. Now we have to consider, in the Old Testament, frankincense had a very specific and significant role. It was an incense that was used with sacrifices. So the burning of the frankincense with the offering would bring up a pleasing aroma and scent. And the belief in just broad ancient culture in general is that if you produced a pleasing aroma with your offering, that might make the god that you're worshiping more likely to accept what you're offering them. But specifically among the Jews, God explicitly commanded them to use frankincense. So they used it because it was God's command, not just to please him, but to follow his word. And God promised them that he would accept the frankincense. Here are the words of those commands from Leviticus chapter 2. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil, and with all its frankincense. And the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion to the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Here, frankincense is explicitly mentioned. But it was likely used at other times where just general broad terms for incense was used with sacrifices. And while this, as you're hearing this, this might seem even more strange to give to this baby Jesus, the frankincense is pointing us to two very important truths about who Jesus is. The first is Jesus' divinity. In the Old Testament, frankincense was really only given to God. It was only used in offerings to God and in the presence of God. So the frankincense points to Jesus being God incarnate. The second truth is that the frankincense points to Jesus as priest. Since frankincense was exclusively used and given as a burnt offering to God, the priests were the ones who handled it, who handled the incense. They were the ones who burned it. They were the ones who offered the offerings and sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. Jesus is priest because he is mediator between God and man. Since the fall of Adam and the fall of creation, mankind and God, creator and creation, have been eternally separated. The role of the high priest in ancient Israel was to be a mediator between God and man, to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of all the sins of the nation, and to receive atonement on behalf of the people. The high priest was the only one who was allowed to do these things. He was the only one who was allowed to actually go into the place where God literally dwelt. First in the tabernacle, then in the temple, the place called the Holy of Holies. Jesus is our high priest. He is our mediator between God and us. The Apostle Paul tells us this in his first letter to Timothy. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Christ Jesus is the mediator. He is the high priest, as he himself attests to in John's gospel account. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And again, the writer of Hebrews tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, to be a mediator. Jesus, as our high priest, offered the last and final sacrifice on behalf of all men. He offered himself. He bled and died as a sacrifice on that cross for the sins of the entire world, all so that mankind could be made right with God. He wasn't just high priest up until his death, though. He still serves as our high priest, risen from the dead. He still is our only way to know God the Father. He still is our only way to salvation. Just as ancient Israel could not lean on themselves to atone for their sins, they had to look to their high priest. Jesus made a way for us through his suffering and death to the Father. And as high priest, he officially announced the end of the sacrificial system from the Old Testament. That is why at Jesus' death, we see that the curtain in the temple is torn in two. That curtain marked the separation between God and man. Normal people were not allowed to go behind that curtain and see God. But upon Jesus' death, that curtain was torn from top to bottom completely in half, marking that that separation is over. No longer is mankind unable to have a direct relationship with God. Our high priest has made a way for us to the Father. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone. And so we have one final gift now to consider from the Magi or wise men. The final gift was a gift of myrrh. Myrrh, like frankincense, is another incense that was used in ancient times. But this, instead of being used with sacrifices, myrrh was used with burials. Myrrh is very strong smelling, so it would typically be used with other ointments and balms to be wrapped up with linens when the bodies were buried. And those strong smells would help cut through the smell and stench of rotting flesh. So, of course, myrrh points us directly to Jesus' death that he came to the earth to do, to die. But I'm going to suggest that we also view myrrh as pointing to Jesus as prophet. Unfortunately, myrrh does not directly relate to Jesus' role as prophet like frankincense with high priest or gold with king does. It's not as nice of a fit, but it will still work. However, we do know from the Bible that Jesus was not just another prophet that came, but he was the prophet. And yet, he didn't make his full glory known until his death. And that's exactly why in the New Testament, he was mistaken for other prophets. He was mistaken for Elijah, or even John the Baptist, come back from the dead. We have to consider the role of the prophet for a second. In the Old Testament, God sent his prophets to his people to act as the mouth of the Lord. They would, in most cases, proclaim God's judgments to his people. And they would invite the hearers of these judgments to respond with repentance. Other times, they would deliver the promises and good news that God had for his people. Things that would one day pass but have not yet come. Jesus was a different kind of prophet. Jesus didn't have to prepare the way of the kingdom of God like John the Baptizer had to. Jesus himself brought the kingdom of God to his people. He proclaimed the word in accordance with God's will. He, like many other prophets, were rejected by his hometown of Nazareth. As Jesus said in Luke's gospel, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." Jesus is the final and greatest prophet. And what greater news did he have to proclaim than the coming death that he was going to suffer? We know over the course of Jesus' very short 3-year ministry on earth, he proclaims his death to come 3 separate times to his disciples. Jesus is prophet not only because he gives the word of God to his people, but he literally is the word of God. He is the fulfillment of all the prophets that came before him. And there are none that have come after him. As we're told by the writer of Hebrews, Long ago, and at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. His Son, who as a prophet was not only rejected, but also brutally murdered on account of his teachings. So the gift of myrrh points us to the rejection and murder that Jesus received as prophet. It points us to the death that he suffered on account for all people. The death he suffered for the sins of the entire world. But unlike Elijah, who was a prophet that came before him, who under threat of his life ran away and fled into caves, Jesus humbled himself and allowed himself to walk that path to the cross. Jesus is our prophet. Jesus brings God's word to you. He proclaims the good news to you that you are forgiven on his account, that you are made new. He teaches you God's commands, and he guides you with his Spirit to follow in them. He invites you to hope in the promises of the last days where he is going to come again in full glory. Those last days where we will all live in the new creation, free from sin and death, body and soul united together. So the gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus were not just random or strange. They were specifically to show and point to who this little child Jesus is and who he was going to become. So when we think about gold and frankincense and myrrh, I invite you to consider and remember Jesus as your prophet, Jesus as your priest, and Jesus as your king. Amen.